and the other sit on his right. So that was the context of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. But what's interesting is Jesus' kingdom is very countercultural. His kingdom and his value systems are very different. That's why when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we discover that the way God looks at life and in how he looks at the world in general is very different. In Matthew 20, verse 26 to 28, which talks about the same context, it says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In Jesus and God's word, the leader is the servant. If you want to be the chief leader, you would have to be the chief servant. You have to serve everyone. The way up is the way down. The way to gain is to lose your life. Very different. Let's look a lot in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that your word is true and it's revolutionary. Because, Father, we have gone away from you for so long that we have taken on the value system that is so foreign to you, to your word. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you will help us to see from your perspective. Help us, Father, to look at things and actions in our lives that we need to repent of. And help us, Lord, to look at people who need us, people that we need to reach, and ministry that we need to be involved in. Help us, Lord, truly to become servants like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, what I'm about to tell you actually happened in a church somewhere in America not too long ago. It's a church with 10,000 members. A supposedly homeless man, and he dressed like a homeless man, walked into that church one Sunday morning. He walked around for 30 minutes while the church was filling up with people, and only three people said hello to him. Three out of 10,000. He asked people for a change, to buy food. No one in the church gave him any change. He went into the sanctuary and went right to the front and sat down. And the ushers came and said, "Sir, could you please sit at the back?" He greeted people in the sanctuary, but all he got was stares and dirty looks. People were looking down on him and judging him. And he sat in the back of the church. He listened to the church announcements, one after another. And finally, an elder came up and gave the final announcement. And he said this, "We would like to introduce to you Pastor Jeremiah Stipak." And the congregation looked around with anticipation. Apparently, they have never seen him before. It's decided by the elders. And this homeless man stood up and walked to the front of the church. All the clapping stopped. And everybody was looking at him. And he went to the front and took the microphone from the elder who just gave the announcement. Apparently, that elder was in on the whole thing. And he said, and he quoted from Matthew 25, and this was what he said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who will receive good things from my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. I was hungry and you gave me the food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then those who are righteous will reply to him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' Then the king will reply to them, 'I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. And after reading that, he could see that many of the church members were crying, their heads were bowed in shame, and he said this, quote, Pastor Stipak, today I see a gathering of people, not a church of Jesus Christ. The world has enough people, but not enough disciples. When will you decide to become disciples? And then he dismissed the church to think about that and to come back the next Sunday, hopefully be a church of Jesus Christ, a church of disciples. Why is that important? I'm just wondering, when I read that, what if Pastor Stipak is going to be the new pastor of Raleigh Chinese Christian Church, and you have never seen him before, strange, and he walks in one Sunday, how would we treat him? Why is it important to ask that question? Because of this. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. What is interesting is that in verse 1, which I didn't show you, it talks about loving your brothers. And then in verse 2, it talks about entertain strangers. And the word entertain is interesting. The word means to show hospitality to strangers. You know what is showing hospitality? A person who is hospitable is a person who is loving a stranger. That's the Greek word, loving a stranger. So you love your brothers, and in verse 2 it says, don't forget to love the strangers, people you don't know, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Probably referring to Abraham and Sarah. Remember? They were having a good time, and suddenly three people showed up, and they entertained them, not knowing who they are. And eventually, they found out they were angels. And one of them probably was the Lord God himself. So as Pastor Stipak quoted Matthew from that passage, and we read about Hebrews, could it be that God is in disguise? Could it be that angels could be in disguise today? And they show up in churches, in Christian homes, to see how things are going? That's a good thought. Think about that. How do we treat people who are hungry, thirsty, people who are strangers, people who are naked, people who are in prison, people who are sick? Because Jesus said the way we treat them is as if you are treating me that way. If Jesus came today dressed as a homeless man, not Pastor Stipak, but if Jesus came today and dressed as a homeless man, how would we treat him? Actually, something like that happened last Sunday in Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. An African-American man came, drove up while I was walking to the Apake house with a group of young men. We were supposed to have a very quick, short meeting. And he stopped me right there on the driveway and said, I need help. I need gas money. Could you help? And the whole group of young men were there, and I said, well, okay, could you drive all the way to the front entrance here and go and look for a elder, a deacon, somebody full of people? I'm sure somebody will be able to help you. Now, I'm not sure whether he actually did, okay? But while I was having the meeting, within 5-10 minutes, he knocked on at the door of the Apake house. Now, I didn't know how he knew to go back there, all right? And so I had to stop my class. I went up and talked to him. He said, I got no help. Nobody was willing to help me. Now, I know you say, Pastor, you know, I've been a sucker before and I don't want to be a sucker. I have been there. How do you know, okay? And we know that one of the rules of thumb is to not give money. Actually, go out there and buy a burger. But he needs gas, okay? I guess the right thing to do is for one of us, take him, go there, and buy gas. Put gas in the tank, okay? Now, he has a packet of cigarette on the passenger seat. Because I was thinking of this passage as I was thinking. Could this be Jesus or an angel? No, he's a packet of cigarette, that he can be Jesus. But I can't read his mind, right? I can't read his mind. And so I gave him money and sent him on his way and prayed with him. Now, you and I have been there, right? And because we were burned and we know that we were really swindled, we said, no, they're all fakes. But how do we know? How do you know that this person really needed your help? I had a legally blind white church member in a Chinese church in Plano, Texas, where I pastored. And because he's legally blind, every time he comes to church, he needs a ride home. And so I drove him home many times. And every time at the street corner, at the stoplight or at the intersection, he will always give a dollar to whoever is panhandling. And he would remind me, Pastor, I do this because of this passage. You don't know. See, in our mind is that, oh, those people are very wealthy. They are wealthier than us. They're just taking free money. But we don't know. Do we give them the benefit of the doubt? Should we do that? A life of service is giving of oneself to others without any strings attached. That was how Jesus gave. Jesus gave. The passage we read, he laid down his life as a ransom for all, the good and the bad. The sinners who agreed that they are sinners and the sinners who refused to agree that they are sinners, he died for everybody, no strings attached. A life of service is giving of oneself without strings attached. And that was how Jesus gave, a life of service. It was not about how much we have, how many credentials we have, how many companies or properties we have, but it's how we use what we have. God's definition of a great life is very different. We think greatness is money, fame, fortune. But that's not how God looks at it. You're not going to remember them. God says that what's going to last is how we serve people. God's secret of a great life is to learn to serve like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 45, which we read this morning. And you realize that those two verbs, to serve and to give, summarize Jesus' ministry. See, in that one verse, Jesus said, this is what I'm all about. I'm about serving people. I'm about giving myself to people. I give myself to people by serving them. So this morning, if you were to ask yourself, if you pick two words to describe your life, this is what you are all about, what would those two words be? Only you can answer that. For Jesus, it was serve and give. We cannot serve without giving of ourselves to others. And when you give your life in service to others, we are following the footsteps of our Master. He's asking us to do what He Himself has done. He ransomed our life. He ransomed. And there is a false doctrine that has been around for 1,000 years, that when Jesus died, he paid a ransom to Satan. That's wrong theology. The reason is that we are all rebels. We owe God. We are sinners. So was Satan. He's the rebel in chief. When Jesus ransomed us, he didn't pay the ransom to Satan. He paid the ransom because we couldn't pay the ransom. We are going to die. Death is the penalty for all of us. So he ransomed us from death. He didn't ransom us from Satan, if that's the question that you are asking this morning. And there are many reasons in your outline there. There are many reasons why we must give our lives to others in service. Number one, I'm called. Do you realize we are all called to serve? I'm reading the book of Romans right now in preparation for a study. And I'm amazed, just the first chapter of Romans, how many times Paul says, I am called and you are called. I am called to serve. In Romans 1, Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Called. He is called to be an apostle. We are all called to be apostles also. You realize that? He's called to be the apostle of Christ. But we are called also to be apostles. The word apostle simply means an ambassador. Somebody who is sent by the master. And we are all called, just like Paul was. We are called to serve the king. And we are called to be saints. Saints are people who are set apart. Set apart for God. You know why this is called a holy Bible? It is a set apart book. It's a different book. We are supposed to be a different group of people who are serving people without strings attached. This calling is a command. We are commanded to serve. Serving and waiting on people. You and I know it's not easy. Have you served and waited on people who are hard to serve? Yes. Secondly, I'm called to serve. I was created to serve. Do you realize that? That's the whole reason why we are here. Ephesians 2:10, you know this verse. It says, for we are God's workmanship. God made us, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To shake legs in church. Did he say that? To just go and play games, to just hang out. No, he says, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared. Can you imagine the good works that we will ever do are good works that he has prepared for us to do? And he says, prepared in advance. The question is, have you asked the Lord, Lord, what are the good works that you want me to do, that you have called me to do? We are God's creation so that great and good works will come from us, through us. We are made to serve. You know, years ago, a young man wrote a letter to Mother Teresa and asked Mother Teresa, what's the secret of her service? Well, you realize that Mother Teresa gave her life to the down and out, the poor in Calcutta, one of the poorest places on earth, and she spent her whole life in the slums. And so this young man, this middle-aged man, I believe, wrote to her and asked her, what advice do you have for me? And this was what she wrote back. And she could, he was so annoyed. It took so long for her to reply. And when she replied, it was a very short reply. And the reply was, this was the question he asked, what can I do to have a significant life like you? And this was the answer. Only four words. Find your own Calcutta, because there are people everywhere who need you. People need God everywhere. Find your own Calcutta. You know, today is Super Bowl Sunday. Is that the reason why some are worshiping at home? I don't know. But in America, that would be the case, right? They have Super Bowl Sunday worship services, extra short. Everybody can rush home for Super Bowl. Now, there are many things that I didn't know about Super Bowl. Interesting, but shocking things as well. Did you know that we will eat 1.25 billion chicken wings today. 1.25 chicken wings, a billion chicken wings. It's enough to stretch from Seattle to New Jersey Stadium 30 times over. That's chicken wings, okay? And then we will eat 80 million avocados, enough to fill the football field 12 feet deep. We will eat 11 million pounds of chips. Wow, that's a lot. The equivalent of 12 million footballs, 12 million footballs. And Domino's will deliver 11 million pizzas. And if you put the slices side by side, it's the length of 21,000 so many football fields. Okay, those are interesting facts. But do you realize that there's something that is shocking that will take place today? This is according to the New Jersey Coalition Against Human Trafficking, that more people will be trafficked today in New Jersey around that celebration, that event, and all over the U.S. The Super Bowl attracts tens of thousands of fans to the whole city, but it also attracts a sector of violence, organized criminal activity that operates in plain sight without notice, including human trafficking in both the sex and labor industries. Now, is that an urban legend? Do you believe that girls and boys are being sold today to crazy fans who just want to have a good time? It's good to think about that. And those people need the love of Jesus Christ. I was created to serve. I'm saved to serve others. Do you realize that? I am saved so that I will serve other people. 2 Timothy 1:8-9, I didn't put it in your bulletin. God, who first saved us and then called us to his holy work. He called us to a holy ministry. That's the word there. We are called to be ministers. And you know what the word minister means? The word minister simply means a servant. A servant. And the world has changed the meaning of the word. They call them prime ministers. Chief ministers means he's the top dog, the guy who is right up there. But according to the biblical meaning, the top dog is the top, is the bottom servant. That's how our world look at it. Why we must give our life in service to others? Because I'm called to serve. I'm created to serve. I'm saved to serve. And I am gifted to serve. See, God called us, but he also has gifted us. In 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, it says, as each, everyone, no exceptions, everyone has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And you realize that the moment the word steward is used, one day we will be called to account for our stewardship. So each of us has received at least one gift. We are called to be good stewards. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. What is the end result of our ministry? That God is magnified, that he is such a great God. He gives to his people who would serve in his place. And God is glorified because lives are changed. There are many more things that we should know why we are to serve. And I'm just going to quickly run through it. I'm gifted to serve. My church needs my service. Do you realize that? This church needs your service because everyone has been given at least one gift. And we are called to be a body. Can you imagine a body part that is running loose somewhere? Have you met people who are handicapped? We have handicapped zones. Why? Because they're handicapped. Some part of their body or mind aren't working very well. And I think what's happening in most churches is that many of our church members are not contributing their gifts. And so this morning, I pray that as you go out of the sanctuary, there is a flyer that looks something like that. It's called Serve in Raleigh Chinese Christian Church's Ministry. This is something that we give out every time when we have membership classes. Why do you want to be a member of the church? I hope your answer is, I want to be a member of this church because I want to serve. I want to grow. And as you exercise your serving muscles, you grow. And there are many ministries. You can check the boxes and then give it back to me or give it back to Pastor Jerry or any of the elders. Your church needs your service. When I serve others, I am serving God. That's what we read, right? You do this to the least of my brothers and sisters. You are doing it for me. When I serve others, I'm serving God. Colossians 3:23 says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Every time we serve, we're not serving human beings. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Service makes life meaningful. Jesus said this in Mark 8:35. Let me just read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. You will find true life. And then I will be held accountable for my service. See, God created us to serve. God has gifted us to serve. He has commanded us to serve. And at the end of our life, there's going to be accountability. There's going to be evaluation. Don't for a second think that it's your boss or your company that invented evaluation. It's biblical. One of these days, at the end of your life, or at the end of the world, God is going to hold us accountable. What have you done with all the gifts that I've given you, the time and the talent, the opportunities that I have given you? And I believe for most of us, we have some idea of what we are being gifted with. We probably have some ideas where we should be serving. And when you are asked, what would you say? Pastor, I'll pray about it. That is a very spiritual answer. I will pray about it. But how many will come back and say, Pastor, I really prayed about it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. That's the answer I think the Lord wants to hear. I want us to think of life seriously. And I'm going to play you a short clip. I hope that you look at the clip and ask yourself, am I like Kirk? That I have all this time, I grow up in the church. Would I act like Kirk? There are things to be done in church, but he refused to grow up.
Eric, do you like your Sunday school class?
Do I like my Sunday school class? Absolutely. I feel like it's a perfect fit for who I am and where I'm at with God. I feel like I can really excel in this group. I tried other classes at church, but I don't know, they just weren't really for me. It's hard to get out of bed and drive all the way down to church if you're not getting anything out of the class in the first place. But this one, it just really gels with my personal learning style. I feel like Mrs. Evans gets it, you know, she really understands how to teach to me. And I think she's pretty impressed with my Bible knowledge, too.
You can tell me, who built the ark?
No.
Eric?
Noah? Was it Noah?
Yes, it was Noah.
I knew it. Where were you guys at? I know what people say, but no, it's not just the snacks and songs that make it a better Sunday school class. I feel like I really connect with the other students here too. So who do you like better, Spider-Man or Batman?
Spider-Man.
I just got the new Spider-Man shoes the other day. They're really fast. And Mrs. Evans, she just makes the word come alive with all those big pictures and take-home papers, and yeah, she just really brings it down to my level. Jesus! It was Jesus. Jesus said that. Yes! Oh, yeah. Of course Sunday school is important. As long as it's not too difficult and you feel comfortable in it. I mean, I've been in Mrs. Evans' Sunday school class 15 years now. I'm not going anywhere.
I play soccer.
Yo, Teach! I get another one of these?
Is that a quirk in you that you refuse to grow up and take responsibility? Oh yeah, I'm in church. Every Sunday I'm there. But are you growing and are you serving? Now that is a really negative example, right? I sure hope we are not like that. I sure hope that we are not producing a generation of quirks, all right? Let me give you a positive example. You probably have heard of Paul Brand. Dr. Paul Brand gave his life, his whole life, to helping leprosy patients in India. You know that India has the most leprosy patient in the whole world, number one. And he spent his whole life there. And he spent his whole life there because why? He was inspired by his parents. His parents are from England, wealthy. The mom is wealthy, but chose to spend her life in India, growing a vegetable garden, teaching the Indians how to farm, how to choose the grain, how to get water, and really helping them. And so he grew up in India. Now, Paul Brand was a wonderful doctor. He had many accolades, many awards. You know, he was knighted by Queen Elizabeth, with the commander of the Order of the British Empire. How many people get that? Because of his life work. And so what happened was he was interviewed by Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey, you probably read some of his books. So Philip Yancey accompanied Paul Brand. He has retired by then. To go back to India, to the place where he grew up, where he had his leprosy clinic, where he served the leprosy people for many, many, many years. It's a very remote part of India, traveled by a four-wheel drive vehicle, very steep and hard to reach. By the time they got there, let me quote, it says, suddenly the jeep crested a small hill and an amazing sight met us. 150 people were waiting alongside the road, and they had been waiting as long as 4 hours. What a welcome. Why? Because of what he did, what his parents did. And the parents are buried right there on the hillside. And as they were welcomed into a hut, they were given a sumptuous meal. And then different people came up to thank Paul Brand and his parents. One of them was a baby. She was abandoned. You know, a lot of Indian babies are abandoned, especially girls. The reason is that, well, you have to pay the dowry. Every time they marry, you have to pay the dowry, and you're poor, you have no dowry. I think they're just like China. They want boys. And so they're abandoned. And Paul Brand's mother would pick up these babies, bring them back, and she actually nursed them, more than a dozen of them. And when she could, she would pay their way, go to school, and this particular girl said, call her the mother of the hills, Paul Brand's mom. Paid her way so that she can go to college. And she got a good job in Madras. And she took that few hours flight just to be there to thank Paul Brand for what the mother has done. And another patient, this is a leprosy patient, and his name is Nemo. And this was what he said. Nemo was a leprosy patient, not cured, but stabilized. He could use his hands now. He used to have bad fingers, you know. And this was what he said. May the spirit, there's a portrait of Paul Brand in his office. And underneath the portrait are these words. May the spirit that is in this man live in me. You know why he said that? He said that because when he arrived at the leprosy colony, Nobody welcomed him. He landed up on the veranda of Paul Brand and his wife Margaret's home. And he said that they came out, they washed my feet with their hands, and he said that I have never felt a human touch for so many years that I don't know what it feels like because they are rejected. And this guy became a Christian. And this was what he said as they were leaving. Still, I must say that I am happy that I had leprosy. Can you imagine a leprosy patient saying that? I'm glad, I'm happy that I had leprosy. And it shocked Yancy. And Yancy said, happy? And this was what he said. Yes, apart from leprosy, I would have been a normal man with a normal family chasing wealth and a higher position in society. I would never have known such wonderful people as Dr. Paul and Dr. Margaret. And I would never have known the God who lives in them. That's what serving people with the Spirit, as God works through us, God touches people. And it changed this person's life. A Hindu, because what? He was rejected by his family. He has nowhere to go. Now that was what happened in India. So he interviewed, Yancy interviewed Paul Brand, went to India, where he grew up, where he had the leprosy hospital. And then they took a flight to England, to the place where Paul Brand was taught to be a medical doctor. Went back to medical university college to look for some of his professors, some of his friends who remained in London to become famous, to make lots of money. And so they went from receptionist to receptionist, and they would be asking for so-and-so, so-and-so. And the standard answer was, who? Can you spell the name again? They were famous once, but they have retired. They're long gone. Nobody knows who they are. And then they wandered around the hospital, and they ended up in a dark, dingy corridor, and there are all the portraits. If it's in the hospital, they have portraits of past doctors. And Paul said, oh, that's my professor. That's my classmate. But they're all forgotten. You see the stark contrast? In this place in India, they were welcome. People came. They stand for hours. They fly for hours. Why? Because they're so grateful. And here in this place where people gave their life to for fame and fortune, nobody remembered who they are. We can be serving God like Paul Brand. And as we serve people like that, we are serving God. And I'm going to end with this passage. It says, Mark 8:34 to 38. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me to be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. See? What we try to keep for ourselves, when we aim for fame, fortune, and whatever this world gives, we will lose eventually. But whatever we do for God, when we serve Him, when we serve people, He will never forget. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we want to thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came as servant. Shocking that He served all of us. He laid down His life for us. And He said, go and do likewise. Thank you, Father, that we have such a wonderful example of what it means to live a life of service. So Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, for myself, that Lord, we would learn to serve and to learn to serve in such a way that, Lord, our eyes are upon you and not on people. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.